How are you guys? Good to see you this morning. As always, it's always good to see you. Yesterday, let me tell you something really cool that's going on. Yesterday, out in the parking lot, there was a mobile dental clinic called Mainly Teeth. And you're going to hear a whole lot about that in the future. Amber and her family, she's the dentist, and she's providing dental, much-needed dental care for some of the new Mainers that are coming into the state. And I'm telling you, that's a great thing that God is doing, and we're going to get underneath her. We'll tell you all about that later, but I just want to celebrate some of the things that God is doing like that to reach people who are coming into our community that have no clue how to even get connected. Our church is really focusing on a lot of the asylum seekers, the refugee community, or as we want to refer to them as our new Mainers, because they're coming and we're going to welcome them and do everything we can. But thanks to all those who volunteered and supported that ministry outreach yesterday. That was amazing to hear about, and I'm sure for many of you to see. Also, we are going to recognize today our veterans. Last Thursday was Veterans Day, and I am not one. My dad is one, and I have numerous friends that are as well. And I just want to say to you how grateful we are. I know we have what we have in this country because of you. We are grateful for that. And in a time in the country where it seems like respect and honor are kind of fading, we want to honor you. If you would, just stand. If you're a veteran, let us just thank you for all that you have done. Yeah. We're so happy to have you guys, women, men and women here. Thank you. Yeah. We love you all. Thank you so much. Let me pray for us and for you, and we'll carry on, get started in Romans today. Father, thank you so much for how you have ministered to us through our veterans and those who are serving currently, and how they've protected our country, and how you have blessed and moved through them. Would you anoint them, Lord? Have favor on their lives. May they be appreciated, honored, and esteemed by people around them. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for how you love us, how you have lifted us all up to a place of being soldiers in essence for your kingdom, to take your gospel into the streets of Greater Portland and beyond. And so move on us, O Lord. May your Holy Spirit anoint this time together. We love you, Father, and we are so grateful for you, Jesus. For you are our freedom, and you gave us the freedom that we claim. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I have a Connect card in my hand. They're on the tables as you enter and leave. You can grab them. If you'd fill one out and share your prayer request with us, we want to pray for what's going on in your life. Just take time to do that. If you would this morning, we appreciate that as well. So as I was walking through our house on Tuesday and looking at this message in Romans chapter 8, I let out this heavy sigh. Like, it was so loud that it surprised me. And I was thinking, what's going on? And here's the question that came up in my mind as I was looking at what we're going to be talking about today. Lord, how can you help us? How can I help us? How can you help me equally as anybody else experience the promised freedom that we are told about in the gospel as we've gone through this entire first several chapters of Romans? Lord, how do we experience the kind of freedom that comes from Jesus and the gospel? And if the gospel is good news and it's true and we have accepted it, how is it showing up in my soul as the freedom that we speak about? And maybe you wonder some of the same things. We've talked about this question in the past. Maybe that's you. One of our core values is find freedom. And that's finding freedom from sin, which is a word that's not used in our culture. Finding freedom from our past. We understand that because our past could enslave us. But I'm talking about the "you are not condemned" kind of freedom that we're going to be speaking about today. And we don't use the word condemned either. We don't use the word sin in our culture, and we don't use the word condemn. We don't say to our employees or our fellow, hey, let me come on in here, let me talk to you about your sin today. It doesn't happen. That's not happening in our culture. Nobody hardly mentions the word sin, but guess what we're saved from? Anybody? Yeah, of course. And we're not condemned. We're not condemned. We'll talk about what that means, because that's what Paul is telling us about. And let me just say, when I looked at what we did last week, as Kenan shared the message, when Paul said, you know, hey, the good I don't want to do, I keep on doing. The evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And then Kenan shared an illustration with a gentleman named David Acuff, who was in prison for 5 years by his own choices. How many were here for that or witnesses? If you weren't, you need to go back and listen, watch, see the whole thing. It was a phenomenal story. But he spent 5 years in prison. He met Jesus in prison. That's almost like a cliche. I met Jesus in prison. That happens all the time. But he actually made a connection, a relation, a miraculous connection that Jesus made with him to help him find this freedom. And if you heard his message last week, he spoke only about the freedom that Jesus has brought into his life. It's legitimate. And the question that was asked by Paul and was answered by David Acuff in the story last week was, who will rescue me from this body of death? Who? Yeah, that's right. Jesus, thanks be to God, Jesus, for this indescribable Savior that we have. And so today is about living in that freedom of no condemnation. And chapter by chapter in the book of Romans, one chapter builds on another chapter. And when we get to chapter 8, it's called like the crown jewel of the book of Romans, and some would say it's the most important chapter in the entire Bible, with the most important verse in the entire Bible being Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which we're not going to start with. I want to start with Romans chapter 8, verse 38, because I want you to hear about this promise of God before we ever talk about not being condemned for our sin, because not being condemned for our sin is a really hard thing to grasp, because we kind of flow in and out of sin, do we not? Do we not? Most of us do. But let me give you this promise in Romans 8, 38. Paul writes, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Isn't that a great promise? Yes, it is. So I want to start with the non-incremental love of God for me. And I'm saying the non-incremental love of God for me because I want you to say it for yourself. Make it personal. Like, say it to yourself right now. God's love is not incremental for me. You can just declare that inside. And I'll explain what I mean by that just a little bit. God's love is all encompassing, it's absolutely complete, and we could never be separated from it. But we've said all along in this series, you cannot earn God's love. You cannot earn or perform your way into that love. It's already done. It's not done in degrees of goodness or increments or how much like Jesus we are or aren't on a given day. It's absolutely done. It does not come, God's love does not come incrementally according to how much we love other people even. He loves us for, it's just complete, it's absolutely done. He loves us with all of his love demonstrated in one thing. What was the one thing? By his offering of Jesus on the cross. That is absolutely complete. And there's nothing we can do that will make him love us more. And there's nothing you can ever do that will make him love you less. He loves us with all of it. Nothing can separate. Here's the kicker to this whole thing. It's whether we choose to live in that love that is the most important choice of your life. You'll never make a more important choice than to live in the love of God through Jesus, which means we have to submit ourselves to Him. That means getting rid of your control. I know we'll talk about that later. Can't wait. It's going to be fun. So, Paul's really clear how it happens. We accept Jesus. We die to ourselves. We said in the past couple of weeks, we're crucified with Jesus. We're put to death with Jesus. Our old self dies. And that is how we link our identity with Jesus. That's the most important decision you'll ever make, is to link your identity with Jesus and not all of the stuff the world says to be identified by. And then we are infused by His Holy Spirit. Who else's spirit have you ever been infused by? Well, some of us say, oh, I could name a few. Did you know my mom? Did you know my dad? Do you know how Satan wants to infuse himself? Do we know how he wants to get inside of us? Do we know how much Satan messes with our head? Do we know how much he plants around us to trip us up and screw up our life? Do we know that? We know that. But there's no one who is infused inside of our soul and etched on the lining of our heart like the Holy Spirit of God when you give your life to Jesus. Just remember that as we keep going. So Paul says if we do that, if we trust ourselves. Hey, by the way, we have a lot going for us because of Jesus, don't we? That's what I thought. I thought when I was writing this down, I thought, we have everything we need in Jesus. I just like for us to live like that, to live in the freedom. And so Paul says, if we do all of these things, submit ourselves to Him, here's where Romans chapter 8, verse 1 comes into play. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That's how we no longer live with our flesh controlling us. It's through living in the life-giving power of the Spirit, which is very, very intentional. It's not a chance that we do it. It's not by happenstance that we live according to the Spirit. We commit ourselves. And what does that mean? We'll talk about it in just a little bit. But right now, at this moment, Paul's saying, listen to this, you are not condemned. And if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're a Christian led by the Spirit, we're not condemned. It wasn't, there's no condemnation when you first place your faith in and that's it, in Jesus. It wasn't, there's no condemnation when you come out of the baptistry and that's it, and that's the only time there's no condemnation. No, there's no condemnation for those who are in this relationship with Christ Jesus. It's right now. You're not condemned. How is it possible? How's it possible, we ask? Because there are times I still feel lots of condemnation. How many would agree with me just a little bit? I still feel, and we know what it is, but we're not condemned because Jesus took it all on the cross. He took all the condemnation of the world was placed on Him. All of it, every single bit was placed on Him. There isn't any left for you. And the only reason that there might be that feeling is because of something we'll talk about. So when we receive Jesus and we're forgiven and we're, for the first time, as clean as we have ever been on the inside and the out, some people just want to stay in the baptistry and never leave. Because it's like, I put my old self to death. Can I just stay here? I don't want to get out there and get all dirty or messed up again. But what happens when we fall back in some sin, as Tim Keller puts it, and we feel condemned again? And then we go back to God and we ask for forgiveness and we receive His grace because He gives us His grace and we feel all good again. And then we go out for a while and then we fall back into sin again. And then we feel all condemned again. And then we go back to God and we ask for His grace and He gives us His grace and we feel all good again. And then we go back. You know, of course we know. Condemned is a legal term and it means guilty. Listen to this. Condemned means guilty. It means a charge is held against us, that we now owe something. We owe a debt that is to be repaid by serving time or paying a fine. But if that's how it worked with Jesus, we would be negating the reality and truth that Jesus took our guilt, our condemnation, our charge of guilty upon himself, and Jesus paid it all. We do have a responsibility. It is to live life according to the Spirit. Because some people say, oh, Jesus paid it all. I'm all forgiven. I'm good to go. Doesn't matter what I do. Oh, yes, it does. It matters that we live in the Spirit of God. To honor him, we'll talk about that. I keep saying we're going to talk about it, but we will. But there's no condemnation left. Look at it this way. Try to understand. I had to try to understand this. I've read Romans a bunch of times, and I don't think it's ever hit me between the eyes and in the heart like it hit me in studying for this particular sharing of this text. Listen to this. Look at it this way. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, how many of those sins had you committed? Not a one. You weren't even born. But he died for how many of your sins? All of them. All. That means our pre-follower sins, our sins committed after we gave our lives to Jesus, and the sins we'll commit even as we try to follow Jesus. He died for every single one of them. And so there's no condemnation. And Paul explains it like this in verse 3 and 4. We're just going to step our way through the first 14 verses of Romans 8. It's tough. These are hard things to grasp and stay tuned in, so do your best to stay tuned in. I don't have any flowery stories today. We're just digging in. You just need to know the truth. Hang on. Verse 3 says, "The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." And one of the hardest things I think in all of Scripture is for us to accept that we are not condemned. And the reason we can't accept it as well is because we don't feel that we are not condemned. We keep feeling condemned, but we're not. How then can we possibly live in this undeserved freedom? And that's my point. We cannot in our flesh. We need Jesus and the infusion of his Holy Spirit in order to live like that. And so since we're not condemned, meaning we're not condemned to die, to death, or to hell, because Jesus took that for those who are in Christ Jesus, what then is sin when we sin against God even now? And I think sin is described for me as this. Sin is Satan's interruption in our relationship with Jesus. Whenever we sin, it just drives a wedge between us and Jesus, like when a spouse says something stupid in the presence of their spouse about something that causes a lot of uproar, and it drives a wedge right in the center of the relationship. And I think when Satan trips us up and we fall, it drives a wedge right into the relationship, but we're not condemned. It's a hard one, isn't it? There isn't any condemnation left. But we need Jesus as our Savior. We despise ourselves for sin. We need the grace of Jesus to enter back in to forgive us. Our mission, however, in obedience to the truth, is to follow Paul's emphasis when he said, this is what he said, that we no longer follow our sinful nature, but we follow the Spirit. How many struggle with not following our sinful nature? And I'm talking about the simple things like gossip and you know, that kind of stuff, and worry and watching really stupid things on TV. And we go, I know it's not good for me. And I know Jesus would have to sit on the front porch while I'm watching, but that's okay. But we keep doing that stuff. We keep following our sinful nature, and we wonder why in the world we feel condemned. Well, it's because we keep following our sinful nature. If you walk according to the Spirit, and if I walk according to the Spirit, I'm not going to feel condemned. I'm not going to sense that condemnation. So I got to change how I walk. By the way, if you declare you're not condemned and you know you're not condemned, does everybody else in your life know you're not condemned? Oh no, they keep bringing up everything you did in the past and they keep condemning you, but you're not condemned. And you see, that's another thing that keeps us feeling condemned, is some of the people around us who know who we used to be before Jesus. But you know what? You're not that person. And either you deserve the grace of, or you take the grace of Jesus, undeserved as it may be, but you're not condemned. No matter who says what about anything that you did in your past, Jesus plus grace plus the Holy Spirit plus the promise and the truth that we are not condemned is exactly how we experience the freedom that we're speaking of. And you can hold your head up, not with arrogance, but with gratefulness. I'm not condemned. I'm not condemned. And then God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, through His Holy Spirit, He keeps adding conviction into our hearts whenever we're tempted to go according to our sinful nature. Does He not? Does not the Holy Spirit? How many remember the old cartoons with an angel on one side and the who on the other? Oh yeah, a little red pitchfork guy here, little angel there. And so it doesn't work like that, but there is a Holy Spirit who is in you, in you. And so the Holy Spirit of God drives up the truth and convicts us so that we don't have to walk according to our sinful nature. Christ has set us free. So let's move on to get an even greater grasp of this amazing freedom-producing Spirit that we talk about, the Holy Spirit. A Spirit that we need to know, recognize, and follow. So there's a peace-filled, freedom-producing life in the Holy Spirit. That's kind of point number two. I know it's weird and long, but it's what I found to be true, that this is a peace-filled, freedom-producing life that's in the Holy Spirit. How many of you would object to having your life flooded with peace? Anybody? Well, of course not. That's what we want. How do we get peace amidst all the out-of-control chaos that we're living in? The truth is that there's so much peace available to us right now that you would think I'm trying to pull something over on you by telling you there's that much peace available to you right now. You can have more peace than you can comprehend right now. And you're thinking, come on, are you lying? Come on, are you telling the truth? Are you serious? Yeah, absolutely. You see, our view of peace is that it's only for a fleeting moment. Like, stay out, the bathroom door's closed so I can have some peace in my life. Anybody, any mom ever said that before? Just leave me alone. Give me a few moments. Or maybe it's an exotic trip to some tropical island and we think that's peace. But peace is not a geographical location, and it's not contained to a finite moment. Peace is a condition of our heart. It's found, it's discovered actually, by trusting and following in the constant leading of the Holy Spirit. And yes, I use the word constant. If we're not constantly going after the leading of the Holy Spirit, peace will slip right away because we won't be following the Spirit. Peace is a condition of our heart. Simply put, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God deposited in us when we declare Jesus as Lord, just like on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to the people who killed Jesus and 3,000 people said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you did. And oh, yes, he did. This is so hard for me to say quietly. I'll say it quietly for better effect. God put himself in you. The holy Creator, when you said yes to his offering of no condemnation, the holy Creator, God himself, put himself in you, in me, to dwell in us. So there, huh? You have the Holy Spirit. What are you doing with him? Are you following his lead? Because he's leading. He's always leading. The Holy Spirit's always leading. He never, never stops leading. He never stops. The reality is that many of us have stopped following, or we've tried to follow selectively. And what I mean by that is whenever things don't work the way we planned it, then we go, help me, God, help me. I'm in trouble. And so we selectively invite the Holy Spirit to come on in and help us. Come on in, Holy Spirit, sit down. I'm in trouble. But see, when we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, you know what that's like? It's like whatever's noble and admirable and praiseworthy, think about those things. So if you're entertaining yourself with garbage, or if I am as well, and I'm thinking, why in the world do I feel condemned? Or why am I not experiencing peace? Or why am I not whatever? It's because of what we're entertaining and feeding ourselves with and who we're not following. So God's Spirit has never stopped leading. Oh, hear it again. God's Spirit has never stopped leading. God's Spirit never stops leading. You and I, maybe we stop following. So, verse 5 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. There it is. We can close the books, but I'm not going to. It's odd, isn't it? The very thing we think we want is control, and we also want peace a lot. And the one thing required for us to have peace is to give up control. Not likely in our culture, but yes, it is in the culture of Jesus. If not controlled by the Spirit, our sinful nature will take the helm, and gladly so. The Holy Spirit either rules our heart, or Satan will gladly take up residence, take any part of your heart you're willing to surrender. He'll take it, and he'll run with it, and mine too. It's a good test, isn't it? If I'm not at peace, then I guess I've taken control again. Good test. If I'm not at peace, I'm trying to be in control. If I am at peace, I've surrendered my control. Because I can't do anything about everything anyway. How many know you can't do anything about everything? But you can do something about some things, especially so when you're led by the Spirit. Oh, yeah, we can make a difference. So if I'm not at peace, I've taken control, believing the lie that I can achieve peace for myself. And if we choose to be in control, then we willingly select no peace by our own choice. And I'll just spell it out. That's a dumb choice. If I willingly select no peace because I'm going to take matters into my own hands. You have full permission. You can say to me, you're dumb, Scott. You're just dumb, man. What's wrong with you? You know better than that. I wish more people would say to me, you know better than that. I wish when I started down a path of talking about someone behind their back that someone would have the guts to say, you know better than that. Remember the jar? We talked about the jar here several weeks ago. Like one of our staff members said, hey, if you say something about somebody else and we hear, you got to put money in the jar. Remember we said that? I have put a lot of money in the jar. No, I didn't put any money in the jar. It's just good if we would have somebody with the courage to say, you know better than that. Follow the Spirit. By surrendering control of the Holy Spirit, it's not that we won't be subject. Listen to this. By surrendering control to the Holy Spirit, it's not that we won't be subject to the unrest all around us. See, we can have peace in our hearts, but still there can be much turmoil all around us. How many know that's going on anyway? There's so much turmoil going on around us and so much confusion and so many lies that if we don't have our wagon hitched to the Holy Spirit, so to speak, or our hearts engaged with the Holy Spirit, then we're going to be sucked into the chaos around us, and most of it's lies. So yes, we'll be affected, but we don't have to give up our peace. Sin's out of control activity is all around us, but don't give up any control to our sinful nature. It's a lot like not worrying. That's a tough one for many of us, if I just want to put it out there, because Paul mentioned worry, giving our worry over. But worry seems to be probably one of the preeminent struggles for most of us. So let me just talk about it for a second. Because this is about literally replacing the enemy's attempts to get us to worry, which is sin, by the way. It's about replacing those attempts with putting our true trust in God through the Holy Spirit's help. And if we're currently worrying about something, that would mean, this is hard to hear, if we're currently worrying about something, then we're not trusting in the Spirit. It's just a truth. So those of us, including me, who have a few worries going on from time to time, and sometimes they're so incessant that we can't even sleep. You don't have to raise your hand, but some of you think you have insomnia, but actually you are just worrying yourself awake. You can probably relate. Here's what Jesus had to say about it. Listen to Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Are you glad that you don't have to worry anymore? All right. Well, stop it. Just stop doing that. Don't do it anymore. We're not naive. We can't just stop that. It has to be the Spirit of Christ in us. Because he says, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, all that stuff. That's not usually what we're worrying about. We're worrying about other things like, will my son relapse? Or is he going to beat my daughter again? Or is the little one going to recover? How many know those are bigger worries? They seem to be. But Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We understand. When we worry, we're no longer controlled by the Spirit and we're at odds with God. When that's happening, listen, Paul says in verse 7, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you're not controlled by your sinful nature, Paul says. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ, oh, lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, I love this, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. And when He gives life to our mortal bodies, you won't be worrying about a thing. Because you'll be in heaven, you see. Life is going to be over as we know it. And all the stuff we worried about, if we had the opportunity to reflect back, we'd just kick ourselves for worrying about all that stuff. Paul mentions the sinful nature is always hostile toward God. What's that about? It's as simple as replacing God with ourself. Rather than God's will, it's my will. Rather than His glory, it's my glory. Rather than His righteousness, it's my self-righteousness. Rather than being sufficient on Him, it's my self-sufficiency, where we provide for ourselves, but then go crazy with worry when things don't go according to our plan. And so if we just reverse all that and become sufficient in Him and give all the glory to Him and all the honor and all the praise that's due to Him, if I just did that and give everything I have to Him, I won't go crazy with worry because I won't be worried. There's no need to worry. It interrupts our relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said, our heavenly dad knows exactly what you need. Don't even worry about it. And Paul reminds us, even if we die, and we will, our bodies will die, well, that's okay. Because you never die. Christ lives in you, and you live. And the Spirit of God gives you life, and He'll give life to our mortal bodies by His Spirit living in us. And some people would say that the worst thing that could ever happen to us is to die. No, and some would say the worst thing that could ever happen to us is to suffer and then die. Nope, that's still not the worst thing. The worst thing is to die or suffer and die with no hope. That's the worst thing that'll ever happen to you. And so how in the world can we keep that to ourselves? If you have Christ living in you, whoopee, good for you. I'm happy for you. You can be happy for me back. But what about the people you love and live around? What about the neighbors who seem to have a really nice yard and all this stuff going for them, but they don't have Jesus? And so they have no hope. And so when you get the call that says, oh, by the way, George, I went to the hospital last night. He never came back. He died. We go, George, my neighbor, George? Yeah. I was just going to talk to George. Oh. I never did. And if that makes you feel guilty, good. I want you to feel that kind of guilt, and I want to feel a little bit of that too. Because anyone who dies without Jesus should be very worried. And if someone's heading toward death without Jesus, you should be very worried. So here's how we wrap it up, and I need to wrap it up. I don't want to wrap it up, but I will. Here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you'll die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. It's how we know we're not condemned. Doesn't it? I hope it makes more sense to you now. You're not condemned. You're a son, you're a daughter, and you're not condemned. Jesus took it all for you. There isn't any left. Aren't you glad? Now, why don't we give our all to him? By following the Spirit. Here's the action steps, and then we'll quit. First, agree with God's word right now. If you're a follower of Jesus, I am not condemned. And if you go, you know, I'd like to argue that. No, you can't. No, you can't. You can't argue any of that. You're not condemned. That's just what, I didn't say it. God did. Second thing is agree with God. His love is not incremental. He gave all of it to you. All of it. In Christ. Three, agree with God to set your mind on things above and on the Spirit, not on your own things. If you just practice that today, you will have such a different afternoon. I'm not condemned. I'll set my mind on the things of the Spirit, and I won't let my sinful nature take over and cave into its urges. I just won't do it. And with the help of the Spirit, you don't have to. How many know this is really, really good news? Such good news. Yeah, let's pray. Before I do that, I want to say, if anybody in this room says, I'd like that no condemnation thing you're talking about there. Well, you can have it. Before you leave this room, you can have it. You can go to one of the people underneath the screens and tell them during the time that we end, I want Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of my life. And they'll do that. We can baptize you. If you say, I want to be baptized right now, we can do that today. Just meet over at that corner curtain off to my right, and someone will meet you there, and we'll do that. We're ready. We have all the shorts and shirts and towels and hair dryers and hair product and all that stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's still hard sometimes for us to grasp that we're not condemned. But you took it all. You gave us all of your love in Christ Jesus. And if we could just humble ourselves enough to receive it and then to trust in your Holy Spirit, perhaps we wouldn't worry anymore, because you told us we sure don't need to. And that if we seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, you as our dad, you know everything we need. And you know the things that we don't need. So we just want to trust ourselves to you, even as we remember your gift to us in Jesus now, as we celebrate communion and remember this incredible offering of a God who so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, we won't die, but have everlasting life. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.